Nehemiah chapter 4, 16 to 23. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, they which bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with his hand wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. And so we labored in the work. Half of them held their spears in the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with a servant lodge within Jerusalem, that is in the night, that they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. May God bless the reading of His Word. We've been doing a series from the book of Nehemiah. Today is the fifth of that. And we looked at introduction, we looked at situation on the second week, and we saw that the word is perspective. We looked at strategy, and as part of that, we saw, the first one was perspective, the second was persistence. The third is stand. We saw last week about the principle, about the fact that we need to take a stand, and most times it's when we don't take that stand that we lose ground, even in the Christian sphere. A question may be asked, why are we doing these leadership concepts? Why these concepts? You know, I mean, it seems to be very different from what we normally do. And I want to actually quote Keith Miller, who says, it never ceases to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in the day and day out guts of our business life and never realize it. What Keith is saying is that we do sometimes seem to have a circle of our Christian and spirituality, and then we have another circle for our business and for our living. But God is calling us to live that Christian life, not just on a Sunday morning, but during the week. And that what Bible is telling us is not just so that we can understand and we can feel that, yes, it is true, but it's something that we must apply. Practically, live that out. And that is what this Word of God is. You know, we can't say that Word of God is great, but, you know, living in this world, I can't. We can give a lot of excuses, and God says it doesn't gel. We have to intersect the two circles. And with that perspective, that mind is where we're looking at Nehemiah, to see a person who was a cupbearer, who got to work, who left all that. We saw that he is like a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he comes and he works among people. And even in spite of all the trouble and in spite of all the conflict and the enemies that stood out, he stands by what the Bible has taught him. We saw that the Word of God, he knew the Word of God. And so through the life of Nehemiah, we want to see that we can do that too. We're not perfect. God is the one who's perfect, but he's given us his perfect word that we can look at and read and apply and live. And so today, we want to look at the word support. We want to see about the support. And the key word is people. People. You see, work cannot be done without people. In the wilderness, when the tabernacle was built, and I think I've shared this some time ago too, Moses didn't call all the nation of Israel and said, okay, just gather around. I'm going to do a miracle. He takes his stick and strikes it on the ground, and slowly the tabernacle came up from out of the ground. It required for people to build. If there's no people, there's no building. And so when we talk about people, I think right off the bat we must clarify, how is it that we can apply to ourselves? What is the application about people to us people? You see, the work that was done during this time was volunteer work. Nobody was paid for it. They had to continue doing their work for the living, and this was on top of that. And it same applies to the local church, doesn't it? This work doesn't happen unless we all come together and work. We are the one who causes the work to happen. There's a great story that I heard one preacher speak a long time ago about women and her children. The husband's gone off to work, and in the, you know, the economist parts of Africa, wherever this place is, but in a village, the women would have to take the water pots, walk with their children, and go sometimes miles to get water. So this woman with her 4 or 5 children, they each take a pot in their hand, and they go get the water, and they walk back. The woman probably has the largest pot, and then the oldest child has a little smaller one, and then you have the little 3-year-old or, you know, 4-year-old or whatever, he probably has got just a small mug. He probably doesn't even know that he's contributing to the family, but he wants to participate. And in that small cup, not much is carried, but there's that sense of contribution, and the sense of work being done, and the participation that happens. So whether it be the leadership of the church, or whether it be a Sunday school child, each of us build together, and work happens. There's no privileges for the leader. True, the Bible talks about, you know, double honor and all of that, and that is different. That's because of the role. But there's no exclusive special privileges. We work together to build together and be edified. And that's the word, being built together. And so when we look at this today, well, let's look at this from the fact that the support is the one that causes the wall to be built, that caused the wall to be built many years ago, and even today in our lives. Someone said that, you know, work is so precious, I need to save some for tomorrow. Jerome, he's a British humorist, he said, I love work so much, I can stare at it for hours. You see, looking at work, staring at work is not going to get work done. So we need to move from being just, you know, being aware to get our hands dirty, rolling up our sleeve and getting to work. If the work is where God has called us, because, you know, as we will see shortly, that if that person who had the responsibility, that work was not done, there would be a breach in the wall. There'll be a hole in the wall. There'll be the wall would not have come together because that portion of the wall wasn't done. And so we need to recognize the fact that we are called to work together as we build this, build each other, and that we would not be found missing. So where does it begin? If you turn with me to 4 and verse 6 in that same chapter that we read, chapter 4 and verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. A people had a mind to work. You see, Dr. Alan Redpath, he was a pastor of the Moody Church, he put it so well, you know, Jews succeeded and kept those enemies at bay during Nehemiah's time because people had a mind to work, verse 6, a heart to pray, verse 9, an eye to watch, again, verse 9, a ear to hear, verse 20, and that is what gave them the victory. A willing heart, a mind to work, a mind to work. It's so important because it begins many times at the mind, isn't it? And also, as you go through, you realize that as we'll come back and touch on it, I just want to introduce that, you'll realize that it's not the quantity of work. It's never about the amount of work you do. We want to sometimes, underscore that, the amount of work that I do. And God's not calling us because the amount of work, but even the two mites that comes with sincerity and with a heart of gratitude, and that I want to be part of this work is what God counts. And we can see that very shortly. And it was during the World War II that Winston Churchill, when he recognized that there was more coal that was required to keep the war effort going, that he called the coal miners in and he spoke to them. And there he said, I want you to imagine that after the war, he was a great visionary. And so, if you've heard and if you or read or heard of his speeches, you would see how much of a visionary he was. So he said, I want you to imagine that at the end of the war, there's a parade that's happening in the Piccadilly Circus. And then right there, because we want to honor all those ones who worked for the war and made that a success, you would see the sailors who came in through first. And they would be, applauded because they kept the sea lanes open. And then after the sailors would come the soldiers who landed in Dunkirk and caused that war to happen. And then the pilots who gave that air support. And after that, there'll be these the blackened coal miners. And as they walk in, people are going to ask, where were you when the war was happening? And out of 1,000 hearts and 1,000 throats will come out this, that we were with our faces to the coal. With our faces to the coal. That's the expression of many times when we do things for the Lord, we don't do it because we get the recognition today, but because our faces are to the coal, God is the one who will applaud us when we get to heaven. And we will see that as we read these passages, we will see that he doesn't miss out any work that is done for him. It's all recorded through the inspiration, whether it's Ezra the scribe who wrote it or Nehemiah himself who wrote it, we can read the work that was done during that time. And I can assure you, our Lord is no debtor. The work that we do for him is recorded for eternity. So, with that in mind, I want us to look at some of these samples of work that these people did. So if you will turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to look at the great example, the sample of work. One of that is about the great example. And here we see Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and he built the sheep gate. The high priest himself, and it wasn't expected of the high priest to work and to labor with his hands, but the high priest gets up and he works. What a great example. That was the first. And look at the other expressions that you find in verse 2 and then in 4 and 5 and 7 and 2, I want to read, the next unto him builded the men of Jericho. Next to him. That's the great expression that keeps coming up and up, keeps coming up again and again. Next to him, working together. Because if you don't work together, the wall's not going to be built together. Next to him, working together. We don't build our walls in separation, but we work together. And this is a great work that God has called us to, that we work together. That we work together. And it was Henry Ford who said, coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, but working together is success. Another sample of the work that was done, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put not their neck to the work of the Lord. There were some who did no work, and God records that. They didn't put their necks to the work, did not put the work, put the neck to their work. You see, the Tekoites, actually, if you realize, they work in two different places, verse 5 and verse 27. They do this and then they go and work somewhere else. But God also records of the ones who did no work. And then there were some who did more work and some less. And we read that in same chapter, verse 11, 19, 21, 24. It goes on again. Who took on additional assignments? He says, hey, I'm done with this. Now tell me something else. Can I go and do something else? Once you took on additional work. You see, Jesus asked this question, what do you do more than others? What do you do more than others? If our heart is captured by all that Christ did for us, what do we do more than others? What is our response? I want to drop that question there and leave it for you to ponder. What do we do more than others? And then there are some who worked at home without sleep. In verse chapter 3, in verse 10, 23, 28 to 30. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Next unto them repaired them, everyone against his house. Everyone against his house. Each one working. The work begins at home, doesn't it? Charity begins at home. Work, and each of us as they work. So even that is counted. God says and records that. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 20. Some worked harder than the others. Verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zibai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Baruch, he worked earnestly. There's no other person who is mentioned of whom it's written that he worked earnestly. Earnestly, as it burnt up, he was willing to do it with that passion and that work, and that he does that completely. Every little bit is noticed by the Lord. And I want to encourage us, ourselves. Sometimes we get tired, we get weary, we get down and out, we feel like we're dragging the weight of our need for survival. And with all that, as we will look a little shortly into another passage, it shows us that work of the Lord will be your full satisfaction. And that all of these other things that come along will happen, will be there. But how God uses all of those things that God takes us through. Romans 8, 20, 28. For God works all things together for good. We will see that any little thing that happens in our life, because God who loved us, gave himself for us, we can be assured that even our little thing, he will use it for his good, for us to be conformed to his image. And so, you would think God's work is happening and everything should be honky-dory, everything should be going okay and there should be no problem. But no, that is where I want us to bring it all in and to capture that, because when God's work happens, you can be assured that the devil has indigestion. He is not too happy. He gets acid reflux or whatever he gets. He gets in with that and tries to bring as much trouble as possible. Now, we saw last week that we face three kinds of enemies. We looked at the two. We looked at the devil. We looked at the world. And we want to see how our flesh comes in the way many times of the work that needs to be done. And so I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren. This must be a real great cry because the wives also joined in. Okay, so the wives against the brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our land, vineyard and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyard. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of the brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters and to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our hand to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyard. In the middle of a great work, chapter 4, verse 19, and for a great God, chapter 1 and verse 5, there's a great cry, chapter 5 and verse 1, a great cry. And If you realize what's happened is that the problem is among the Jews. It's no more an enemy coming from outside. It's the Jew against the Jew. It's inside. When the devil finds it difficult to attack from the outside and create an impact, a negative impact, he gets on the inside and causes us to have that problem. And we see that is what's happened. And there are four kinds of people, if you notice that. There are ones who had no land and needed food, and there was a famine already. And then you have in verse 3 that they were landowners, but they had to mortgage the land so that they can buy corn. And then there were others who borrowed money to pay the taxes. And then there were the wealthy ones who could afford to do this. They gave out the money. But in this, I want you to notice a very important principle, extremely important for us to know, that all of this borrowing and all of this lending did not happen in that 52-day period when the building was on, construction was on. It wasn't during that, you know, that after Nehemiah came and the construction started and then they got into trouble and they started borrowing and all of that. No, the economy of the land was such. The king's tribute was very high. It was taxing. And so this is already happening, and then in the 52 days when the construction happens, there's a great outcry. And what I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, is the fact that it's not the work that brings the trouble, but it's the work that brings out what we already have. When a cup is agitated, when a glass of whatever it contains is agitated, it spills what it has. Work only reveals. Situations and circumstances only reveals what we have in our heart. And so when we are angry and upset or whatever we are and we say things we say, I want you to know for a fact that don't use that as an excuse for being angry and upset, but you have just spilled what you already had. We can only spill what we have. And I want to thank God that sometimes he lets that spilling happen, because as he spills that, we realize that we are still rotten people and we need God's grace. We would be fooling ourselves that, you know, that we are all okay, whitewashed sepulchres, all looking good from the outside, but if our heart's not affected, then it's through these situations and circumstances that God brings us and reveals himself and reveals ourselves to ourselves. And so when we go through difficulties and troubles, thank God in heaven we won't have all of that. But when we go through that, I want us to take it as an opportunity to even stand in contrast, if you would, of the level to which we need God's grace in our daily living. Not just for salvation, but for our daily living of sanctification, of living through that life that God has called us to. Because otherwise he tries to show us how short we are of what he expects of us. And unless we come in that submission and live it out, he said, because our core is very selfish. Our self is a self-proclaimed king. It seeks to satisfy ourselves. We want to get or grab the credit. You know, we, ourself is something that tries to reduce pain or increase pleasure. Reduce pain or increase pleasure. And that is what we are naturally bound to do. You know, why do we seek the things we do? Why do we do the things we do? We do this either to reduce the pain or to increase the pleasure. And if the devil can bring us to think about ourselves and to act based on things that will satisfy us, then he has succeeded in the scheme that he's got. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says, you know, but God commanded his love in the right time that he died for us. And he talks prior to that. It says, but scarcely for a righteous man would someone die, but for a good man they might. And yet when we were sinners, Christ died for us, in that passage. There are three different types of people. The righteous, the good, and the sinner. The righteous is the one who goes by the law. He says, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and we are happy. You know, it doesn't work that way. And many people would say, okay, all right, that's good. We won't die for you. You know, I accept you. And then there's a good man who says, what is yours, but what's mine is yours. And somebody might say, well, you know what, that person is in need, I might die for them. But a sinner is the one who says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. And God comes in and says, you know, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I wanted to bring that angle in just to say that we were sinners. Selfishness is not a weakness. Selfishness is not weakness. Selfishness is wickedness. It is sin. Because we enthrone ourselves instead of placing God, Christ, on the throne. And so how did Nehemiah deal with this? Now, he gets angry. You know, I mean, there are passages where he pulls the hair and all of that. I mean, I'm not suggesting we do that. He does that, and God, you know, in his narration, he writes as it's done. He doesn't hide, you know, all the extremes that as people do. But his anger stems not at the frustration of the people, but at the sin. And I want to say this because at not a single point in time does Nehemiah say, see, all the things that I did for you, is this how you treat? Is this what you do? I mean, get with it. I was living in a palace. I had no reason to come here and to suffer with you guys. He doesn't bring it to himself, but he takes it to the book, the perspective. You see, Nehemiah wasn't doing what was popular. He wasn't the politician. He wasn't doing what was, safe, because he wasn't the diplomat, but he was doing what was right. And sometimes as we do that, we will see that it does bring a little more tear than necessary, but it's important. But let's see how Nehemiah deals with this. Chapter 5 and verse 7. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said, you exact usury every one of his brother, and it goes down, and we after our ability. Okay, that passage. What he's trying to say is, you know, you are working against your own family. These are your family, the family members. This is your family. That he reminds them of that as we, you know, as the flesh acts up to think and to know that all of us are family. Now what we trouble someone else, we trouble ourselves. And then verse 5 and verse 8, if you read that passage, and because of shortage of time, I'll explain it. What it says there is that Nehemiah and some of them used to, what little money they had, would pay the slave owners of the Hebrew slaves and buy back their brothers. And then there was another group of people who were actually selling these brothers back into slavery. So they were, you know, getting into a cycle. Nehemiah is saying, you know, here we are buying people out, and you're here, you are selling them so that we'll buy them back again. What sense does that make? Working against the family. Then we see in verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, witness to the Gentile neighbors. What will, you know, we are supposed to be the light of the world. What kind of a witness would we be if we are found, you know, having this problem of fighting within ourselves? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, Paul deals with the Corinthian church and says, how dare you go to to court against each other? You can't even talk to each other? How's that possible? How's that possible? We shouldn't be found cleaning or airing our dirty laundry in public. And then in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 and verse 14, we see a personal experience. And Nehemiah says, you know, I've been doing what I've been teaching. I actually I've been giving money out without interest. So Nehemiah wasn't asking them to do what he himself wasn't doing. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, I just love that verse. And as Luke records that, it says there, and what Jesus began to do and to teach, The sequence is that Jesus does that and he teaches us. He not, you know, like some would say, do as I say and not what I do. But Jesus and even Nehemiah shows us that we can practice what we teach. And then chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he brings us to the fear of God, makes them take an oath, making them recognize that this of working together is only of God. It's only God who makes it possible. It's only through him that as we commit to him. You know, he makes them take an oath. We looked at it last week, right? We stay away from taking, you know, making that commitments. But yet, it's in as we commit ourselves that we realize that God's going to give us the strength to go forward. We need to show our commitment. So what's the summary of application? Well, how do we, you know, wrap this up and how do we apply it to ourselves? First, expect to have problems. There's no work that can be done for the Lord without expecting problems. Thank God if he doesn't. I mean, I really thank God sometimes that we don't have big issues to deal with in our local community. You know, that doesn't mean that we don't have any, or that doesn't mean that we will not have any. But I want us to recognize that even if there is trouble, that it is for us to continue to work together, because when the trouble is brought in and we let the trouble take over, then we let the devil win. And then the second thing is, if there's a trouble, confront it. Deal with it. Talk to the leadership. Talk to people. Talk to one another. We read in Matthew 7, if you have a problem with somebody, go talk to them. Sweeping under the carpet, you will only trip on the bulge. We can't sweep under the carpet. It's like the ostrich. He puts his head, you know, buries his or her head in the sand, thinking that if I can see it, it's not there. If you take things and put it underground, it's going to grow roots. So it's not for us to bury it, because that is what the devil would have us do. It's important to deal with it and settle it, so that we can bring glory to God. Because otherwise, you know, sometimes we think that getting right. You sometimes think, you know, it's just a intellectual exercise. It's just an emotional thing. And I want to say, no, it's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual thing that we be open and be able to work together and all of that that's possible. And as a result of which problems come, yes, it does come, but to deal with it, not to go away from it. And I want you to remember that it's the Lord's work. He's the one who's going to enable. He's the one who's going to make it possible. We're not in the Lord's work so that I can be comfortable or you can be comfortable. It's not because of that. But we are in so that the Lord would use these circumstances to show us where we are and encourage us and bring us together so that we are conformed to the image of His Son. That's His ultimate goal, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the work that as we come together. So it's not in avoiding conflict. It's not that I can say I'm going to be a non-participative member, but in working together. In that we would be found as ones who are earnest. We would be found as ones working together. We'd be found ones as who worked side by side, so that the breach is closed, so that the wall is built, so that the sin is kept out, so that the saints are protected, so that the God of one who we have come to believe is glorified through us. Because as Nehemiah says, let's build the walls so that we are no more despised among the nations. May his name be glorified.